This talk is actually going to be on the emotions. I'll take away from your stony hearts, and I will give you a new heart, heart made of flesh. You know, my own thought about the emotions is, I always thought that the will and the emotions went in two entirely different directions, based on some more than significant abuse as a kid that I suffered. That's why, remember I said how I was the last person you'd ever expect to be in healing ministry? You know, and I remember a therapist saying, now, how do you feel about that? And I remember thinking to myself, well, what does that even matter? It never occurred to me. It always seemed like your will always went in one direction and your feelings always went in the opposite direction. Make sense? In fact, I remember just about 8, 9, 10 years ago, first learning that our emotions were good. I said, oh my, really? Our emotions are good? I mean, it's interesting about like with emotions where I remember reading a book and a little bit of therapy. It was called The Pain Behind the Mask. And it talked about how, you know, it's about men's depression, and we often think about how women suffer from depression more than men. At least that's what the theory is. But the theory behind the book was that, you know, men hide behind alcoholism, addictions of other kinds, sexual addictions. The author made the argument that men might suffer from depression more than women. It's just that women were more upfront about their feelings. Men hide behind alcohol, work, or other things. The pain behind the mask. I gave that image of Jesus healing the man of, he said, your sins are forgiven. Inner healing. And only now, 14 years into my priesthood, am I learning about or believing in, not learning about, believing in inner healing. Jesus says, you know, St. Paul says, be healed in the inner man. Scripture also tells us, be renewed in your mind. Put on the mind of Christ. Be healed in your inner man. I will give you a new heart. I'm going to give you two scenarios, and I want you to think which one is actually more virtuous. Okay? I'll give you two scenarios. Which one is more virtuous? Think of something that is hard. Let's say taking care of an elderly parent. Some of you are in that situation. Elderly parent or elderly spouse. Two scenarios. Which is more virtuous? You do it. You don't want to do it. You don't want to do it. You'd rather be going to the movies. You don't want to do it, but you do it. Or you truly, your emotions, you want to do it. And you do it. What is a more virtuous act? Not wanting to do it emotionally, but doing it? Or emotionally, you want to do it. You want to spend time with your father or mother or husband or wife or grandmother, and you do it. Which one of those two is the more virtuous act? Who thinks it's number one? Who thinks it's number two? The answer is number two. It's actually a more human act to truly want to do it. Your emotions want to do it. It's more human. Isn't that beautiful? You actually want to do it. Your emotions are leading the way. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Your emotions are drawn. It's a more human act. to want your emotions to do it. You know, before original sin, before there was a split between the soul and the body, you know, it says they were naked and they weren't ashamed. Adam and Eve's emotions were in line with what was good. Make sense? Like when Adam looked at Eve, he didn't see a naked body that he wanted to abuse or lust after. His emotions, his senses, saw a person that he loved. His wife. Make sense? He was drawn in his emotions to the beauty that she was. She was drawn in her emotions to the beauty that he was. They were drawn into the emotions to the beauty of creation. You know, St. Francis in his canticle, Father Moon, Sister Sun, Sister Water. You know, he, in a certain sense, they say that he became like a man before original sin. He experienced beauty. You know, there's that, it kind of reminded me of, there's a movie called Babette's Feast. Babette's Feast. And anybody ever see the movie? And the movie takes place, I never saw it, but I remember a homily one time, just remembered in my mind. And the movie takes place, and there's this woman named Babette who is an outcast. You know, she's not outcast, like morally outcast. You know, the moral outcast. And in the movie, she inherits some money. And she decides to spend her money creating a beautiful feast for everybody to come to. Spends all her money to show her love by creating this beautiful feast. And the movie kind of takes place in a Puritan kind of town, right? Where, you know, there is a color other than black. And she has this beautiful feast, and nobody comes. Meaning that the religion was such that there was no longer any joy. You know, delighting in food was somehow sinful. And the truth of the matter is, the closer you get to Jesus, the more your senses are purified, the more you actually, your senses lead you to the good. Jesus wants us to enjoy the good things of creation. You know, we see this in kind of like the church's kind of like schizophrenic view of sexual morality. Somehow, you know, sex was good in marriage, but not the pleasure. Does that make sense? And somehow some people even think of like somehow pleasure and sexual union is somehow sinful. You know, John Paul II said this in Theology of the Body. He said, if Adam and Eve had not sins, God actually intended there to be more pleasure in sex, not less. Interesting thought. But, you know, our senses. You know, the scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good, right? Taste and see. You know, sometimes people will criticize charismatic renewal, saying, it's only emotional. Well, I say to people, show me a love between a husband and wife, or a mother and a daughter, it doesn't involve the emotion. And I'll show you a love that is dead. Does it make sense? I mean, it's kind of a false character to say it's only emotion. Love involves emotion. If there's not a love between a husband and wife, then an emotional love, then that love is dead, isn't it? It's dead. It's deader than dead. It's worse than dead, right? So that idea that, you know, charismatic renewal or marriage encounter or carcio, those kind of trite things, only emotion. You know, love is emotion. But it's interesting, just because there can be a error or an abuse with the emotion, right? can there also not be an abuse with the intellects? Right? You know, we don't say because somebody's intellectual or abuse with the intellect, we don't say the intellect is bad, right? So where do you think the church has fallen even in its past with, has the abuse been more the emotion or the intellect? I would say the abuse has been more with the intellect. Make sense? But we don't throw out the mind, right? In fact, the abuse was so great that people are hungry for an emotional experience with God, right? God doesn't touch us in the heart, just in the mind. God touches us in the heart. In fact, a church father said for an experience to be authentic, religious experience to be authentic, it has to involve the mind, the heart, and the emotions. Mind, heart, and the emotions. Unless it involves the entire person. So Jesus came to heal us of our emotions. So it's interesting, we had the seminarian at our parish, and he took a class on virtue. And I was sharing some of this, and he says, yeah, this is what he was taught in this class by a Father Sokolesky, who's a phenomenologist. And he's talking about virtue. And what is virtue? Well, virtue is a habit. Virtue is a habit. You know, you become virtuous over time. Virtue is a habit. Now, he said how, it's interesting, I was reading this book, and I read kind of random books. I just go to the bookstore and read random books. So I picked up this book, Irresistible Pull of Irrational Behavior. So, and then I wrote down, I was with him, so I wrote down some notes before I left, so I tore off the cover. You know, if I bought the book. But you know, it's but you know, it's interesting about how, why are the emotions important? Because we think, we like to think our will is guiding everything, right? But guess what? We are driven by more irrational emotional behavior than we ever imagine, right? That's why St. Paul says, you know, the very good things I want to do, I don't do. And the very things I don't want to do, I end up doing, right? So if we're totally unplugged to our emotions, right, we're going to find ourselves doing the very things we don't want to do. But he said in his class, he learned four levels of a virtue. How in the world did I write this? Oh my gosh. Okay. The virtuous person, the highest level of virtue, is the person who does the good, and also their emotions are wanting to do the good. Does the good, and their emotions want to do it. When your emotions are involved, that is a more human act. It's more human when your emotions want to do it. You know, one of the reasons why, let's say, like in love or in friendship, when you have this feeling that the person's only being a friend of you because they have to, it doesn't move your heart, does it? But if you know that they, or in their heart they want to be, right? You know, I think of Mother Teresa. I'm sure at the beginning, she didn't like to be, or emotionally was repulsed by the poorest of the poor. But I think in time, her heart was purified, right? And she, and in time, she was drawn in her heart, right? And she didn't have to override her will. She was drawn in her heart to these people, right? She loved these people. She didn't have to force her will. She was drawn. She, and now she saw Jesus in these people, right? And that's why they responded. So the highest level of virtue is the person who does the good and their emotions want to do it. The second level is a person who is self-controlled. They're self-control. They're, you see the good, right? You struggle, but ultimately you struggle with your emotions, but ultimately you do it. Make sense? You see the good, you struggle, And ultimately, you do the good. That's the second level, right? Third level, down in descending order. You see the good, like taking care of your parent. You struggle, but do you do it or don't do it? You don't do it, but you feel regrets. Does that make sense? The fourth level is you're malicious. You don't even, you know, struggle because you want to do the evil. Make sense? But the highest level of human acts is the highest level of virtue, is that not only do you do the good, your emotions want to do the good. Isn't that beautiful? Your emotions want to do it. There's no longer a struggle between your will and your emotions. Your will, your emotions are leading you. Your emotions are leading you. Talks about like St. Thomas Aquinas' view of temperance. What's temperance? Temperance is moderation in food and drink, right? As you see, sometimes I don't have temperance. But temperance is when you no longer struggle with eating the right amount. You just are naturally drawn to it. So you are virtuous when there's no longer a struggle in your emotions to do the good. Isn't that beautiful? You know, heart and mind, right? Heart and mind. You know, morality used to be this way. Morality used to be the most virtuous act is the act, the more you didn't want to do it, and the more you did it, is what made it virtuous. Don't you often sound like that? Just do it anyways. Just do it anyways. You know, this kind of plays into the idea of training with kids. It's kind of, I'm going to give you a little parenting. Oh, your head's popped up. Why would I have kids, right? There's a little parenting, right? Meaning, like we live in an age where we just train kids almost at the earliest levels. We just stimulate their ability to thrive in the world, right? And this one author said that that's at the expense of the child enjoying life, right? Which would mean that your utility, their ability to function in the world, is at the cost of their ability to enjoy life, right? To enjoy life, the pleasure of life, right? As if somehow just enjoying life is bad, right? You know, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, charismatic renewal is about experiencing God in your heart and in your emotions. And I dare say, you know, in the church, many, many people, clergy, including myself at one point and even now, you know, we tend to be right-brained, logical people, right? God wants to make us more balanced, right? For the more logical we are in our worldview, the more we need to go to kind of an experience, a charismatic renewal, or something that touches the heart, right? You know, the more, just let you know, it's interesting, Jesus says, unless you become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. You know, von Balthasar said that, in his reflections on unless you become like children, said, we tend to think that perfection is like towards the ends. We tend towards perfection. Von Balthasar says this. He says that in a certain way, we are born closer to perfection and we lose it, right? Children are at home with their emotions. They enjoy life. They enjoy play, right? They enjoy life. They enjoy play. You know, in the Dietrich von Hildebrand, again, another bright light. Another bright light, I guess, bright light, in the, you know, like the Catholic Orthodox world. He wrote a book called The Heart. And basically he said how In the Catholic tradition, in the Western tradition, all the emphasis is placed on the will and the intellect. The will and the intellect. Von Hildebrand said that the heart is as important, if not more important, than the will and the intellect. That there's an equal place given to the heart as to the will and the intellect. You know, Cardinal Newman, heart speaks to heart. Heart is the place of the emotions. Kind of like that beautiful interplay between husband and wife sometimes. Sometimes the husband, this is not always true, this is the only kind of a caricature, it was not really true, but the husband could often sometimes be the head, the wife could be the heart. But sometimes that the wife's heart knowledge is more on target than the husband's head knowledge. And St. Thomas Aquinas says, to know things by the heart is a higher form of knowledge than know things by the mind. Meaning to know things just immediately without deduction is a higher form of knowing. So Jesus came, wants us to give all the emotions. And here's an image that spoke to me. The image that spoke to me was, this is the Catechism, Catechism of the Catholic Church. Moral perfection consists in man being moved to the good, not by his will alone, but also by his sensitive appetite. As in the words of the Psalms, my heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. So moral perfection consists in man being moved to the good, not by his will alone, but also by his sensitive appetite. As the words of the Psalms, my heart and my flesh sing for joy in the living God. So there has to be that reintegration of our emotions back into our person. What happens when, you know, our morality consists of certain, like, it's a whole, like, you raise your kids. I don't care how you feel, do it otherwise. Or we see, we're overriding our emotions. Eventually, what you're doing good is always overriding, what happens in time? You get depleted. Make sense? You give up. When it's simply forcing your will. And sometimes your emotions are out of whack. And sometimes you have to do the good. But if any morality that consists in simply overriding the heart, overriding the emotions, in time, you give up. Make sense? In time, you do give up. What are our emotions anyways? Our emotions are the raw material that God gave us to enjoy life. Our emotions are the raw material that God gave us to enjoy life. So if you're overriding your emotions, you are also losing part of that energy. Now you can see this clearly, let's say, in sexual ethics. Let's say your desire to be chaste is at the expense of simply pushing down anything of the sexual nature. You know what happens when you do that? You have problems. Right? And that's actually where our sexual abuse crisis in the church came from, right? Equating anything of a sexual nature as sin, right? So kind of virtue was at the expense of pushing all that down. And what happens? We are never meant to push anything down. Our emotions are never meant to be pushed down. What happens when you push any of your emotions down? You create problems psychologically, right? Child doesn't do that. So this is what I learned. In the past, there was this tendency to see the emotions, see the passions as sinful, right? So virtue was at the expense of pushing all that down. We see where that happened. What do you think is the opposite extreme of that? You have to express every single one of your emotions. Welcome to the 1960s. Right? Welcome to the 1960s. That is as wrong, right? But you could see, this is St. Thomas Aquinas' view of the emotions. You can see where we would go to that other side. Why? Because we saw that pushing it down didn't help either, right? So you would think the only other option you have is you have to express every single one of your emotions, right? Well, I'm going to teach you there's another way out, right? And this is, to me, G-O-L-D-E-N, golden, right? Golden. This is St. Thomas Aquinas. The emotions, this is kind of the view of the emotions. Like, and talked about how, like Plato said, that emotions are wild horses. Aristotle, the emotions are the seat of the irrationality part of man. St. Thomas Aquinas said our emotions are actually want to be governed by reason. As a child in its mother's arms. Our emotions do not want to be at war with our reason. Our emotions don't want to be at war with our reason. They want to be guided gently like a child holding its mother's arm. So what's the way that St. Thomas Aquinas leads us through the emotions? A, there is no negative emotions. No negative emotions. Anger is as good an emotion as joy. Hard to believe, isn't it? Anger is as good and necessary an emotion as is joy. All the emotions are good. All the emotions serve the proper function. God wants us to experience all the emotions. So I said there's two extremes. One extreme is repression. The other extreme is you have to express every single one of your emotions. I'm going to show you what St. Thomas Aquinas said about the emotions. The emotions are not irrational. The emotions want to be guided gently by reason, meaning your emotions come up. And then in your mind, you acknowledge your emotion, and then you make a decision what you're going to do. Make sense? Your emotions don't all have to be expressed outwardly. They just desire to be acknowledged, and then your reason to guide that emotion to the right ends. Our emotions, God did not create our emotions to overwhelm us. But what happens when you push, you push, you push? You end up, in the end, doing something that you would never have imagined yourself doing, and your emotions override your reason, right? Emotions override the reason. You know, it's interesting, and I love St. Thomas Aquinas because it seems he has validated recent studies in neuroscience. Meaning, they discovered in neuroscience that there is a reason why you feel good when you do a good action. There is a reason why you feel good when you do a good action. Meaning they discovered that your emotions want to reward good behavior. Your emotions are created to reward good and moral behavior. Isn't that beautiful? Right? Rather than our emotions leading us in the wrong direction, they want to reward good behavior, right? God created us to be heart and mind. Our will guides. You know, one of the images that St. Thomas uses, he says, what's the relationship between the will and the emotions? Let's say you're, how many of you own horses? Okay, one person, a couple people. You get this incredible, beautiful stallion, like the black stallion. You get this beautiful stallion, beautiful horse. What do you think the horse symbolizes? What do you think the horse symbolizes in this analogy? The emotions, right? What do you think the rider symbolizes? The mind or the will, right? The will, right? So you have this huge black stallion with this little jockey in comparison. And so the jockey is the will, right? Okay. One, the view of like, you know, do it anyways, regardless of how you feel, means that, using this analogy, that the jockey's on the horse, he's afraid of the horse, and what does he do? He beats the horse up and makes it emaciated. It's no longer a grand stallion. It's an emaciated horse, right? So virtue is acquired at nearly destroying this beautiful horse so he can ride it. Make sense? But doesn't the beautiful stallion want to be guided by the jockey? Make sense? So the jockey is good in doing their job, his job, her job, he's no longer afraid, or she's no longer afraid of the horse, right? And the horse wants to be guided gently, not, you know, angrily or you know, have this great struggle. The horse wants to become one with the rider. The rider wants to become one with the horse, right? The rider wants to be guided gently by the gentle movements of the bridle, right? Make sense? Meaning that's an image of you and your emotions. When virtue, when you're afraid of like those emotions, and you think the only way that you can be virtuous is like pushing all that stuff down, it's kind of like the jockey who has to kind of destroy the horse. That's not how God designed us, right? But sometimes those emotions are scary, right? But the answer is not to push down the emotions. And we know if you push down the emotions enough, what happens? Ultimately, you get neurosis, right? God intended us to be a full, thriving human person. Head and intellect. And like just gently guiding the emotions, right? So let's say something gets angry. Like you get angry at your boss. And I think everybody's probably got angry at their boss. What do? Some people push down the emotion. I'm not angry. They'll often say, like with emotions, women are allowed culturally to have every other emotion except anger. And some men are allowed to have every emotion but anger. They can have anger but not any other emotion. But let's say you get angry at your boss. One approach is kind of like push down that anger, say I'm not angry. We also know that if you go in and yell at your boss, you might get fired. So your reason tells you to, I'm angry, but I choose. I make a decision not to get angry at my boss, right? And see how much more beautiful that is? Meaning, Jesus was never just irrationally thrust into things by his emotion. His emotions and his heart worked as one. Jesus never worked irrationally, right? He always knew what he was doing. It's always heart and emotion. But to know that, just to know that all the emotions are good. And guess what? We don't have a higher nature, and we don't have a lower nature. You ever hear that idea? Lower nature usually comes like the sexual idea, right? We don't have a higher nature, we don't have a lower. We have one nature, and that's a human nature. See, what's a... This is St. Thomas Aquinas. Having a feeling, a liking for the good, definitely adds something to the moral value of the will acts. So when your emotions want to do it, it's when it's no longer a struggle, when you're doing the right thing and your emotions want to do the right thing. Like your emotions want to spend time with your wife. Your emotions tell her she's beautiful. The wife sees her husband as beautiful. Your emotions on it. Having a feeling and liking for the good definitely adds something to the moral value of the will act. It is not only important to strive after the good with the will deed, but also morally better to have those emotions involved. The human person is thus totally involved in morality and includes the feelings and the emotions. Another quote by St. Thomas Aquinas. Accordingly, just as it is better that a man should both will the good, will, and do it in his eternal acts, so it does it belong to the perfection of the moral order that man should be moved by his emotions also by the good. One last thought is, I love reading, one of the things I love to read is I love to read neuroscience. You know why I love to read neuroscience? Marketing neuroscience. Meaning, I love to read it because if I can learn how the brain works, I could be more effective in preaching. Right? How we move. But how does your brain work with regard to making a decision? You know, St. Thomas Aquinas said the will is not supposed to be a despot. The will rules your emotions democratically. Right? So we have this idea that somehow our will is so in charge that it's just moving the emotions, right? The emotions are seen as irrational. You know, just getting in the way, right? You know, it's interesting, there is another thought. You know, we have this image of the person who's the ideal, the moral person is Dr. Spock. Let's still be emotional about this. Let's look at this reasonable. Well, guess what? There's a book by Dr. D'Amato, and he wrote a book called Descartes' Error. And they discovered that when there's an injury to the brain that affects the ability of the emotions, right? Guess what? That person loses the ability to make rational decisions. Meaning that the person who's integrated has the emotions working in their life doesn't become less rational, they actually become more rational. Make sense? Isn't that interesting? Meaning that the person who has the emotions at work also is more rational. And the person who has that injury to the brain where the emotions are wounded and they don't have the emotions actually becomes less rational. They no longer can make a decision. Right? So the emotions are meant to move us. We are moved by the emotions. But one last thought, how does your mind work? When St. Thomas Aquinas said that your will is not a despot. It governs the emotions democratically. does your brain work? It works like this. Your brain coming here today, this weekend, there was a courtroom that was happening in your mind. Meaning, you had emotions that wanted to come, and you had emotions that wanted to stay home and be with family or children or not pay the cost or not take the time, right? Meaning, so your brain was kind of like the judge in a courtroom decision, right? And it ruled your emotions democratically. It kind of judged all the evidence, right? Very fair. And then it made its decision. I will come. I will come. So just kind of a beautiful image of the emotions. You know, let us taste and see that the Lord is good. But we need healing in our emotions. We need healing. We need to be healed in our emotions. Because God wants us to be able to experience God with our emotions. We are meant to experience creation with our emotions. We are meant to experience all the good things. The emotions are not in the way. We are meant to relate to God in our will and our emotions. You know, taste and see. You know, when people come to church, renewal, rare is the person who's going to come and become Catholic because of a great homily that appeals to the minds. They're going to come because something or someone touched them in their hearts. And they won't be able to explain what that was. All they know is somehow they were touched in their heart. So charismatic renewal, Persio, marriage encounter, has a lot to contribute to letting people experience God in their hearts, in their mind, and in their heart. Thank you.